I wonder if you've ever, during difficult times, thought to yourself, you know, I've been obedient, I've been faithful to the Lord, and I expect and anticipate that because of my obedience, the Lord is going to bless me. You know, it's tempting to think that, isn't it? It's tempting to think that we are going to receive temporal blessings as a result of our obedience and our faithfulness to the Lord. We may think, and wrongly so, but we may think that if we are simply obedient, that we will avoid trials and tribulations and we will not have difficult times. But that's not at all what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches, as the psalmist says in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. He does say that the Lord will deliver us out of all of them, but he doesn't say that we will avoid the tribulations and the afflictions and the trials. And all throughout the history of Scripture, we see that God's people, those who are called by God, those who are appointed by God, those who are commissioned by God, as Jeremiah was, endure great suffering. I mean, think just for a moment, just to highlight a few, think of Abraham. Abraham was a man who, in his older years, was called by God to leave all that he knew, all that was comfortable. He was asked to leave his comfort zone and to go to a land that the Lord would show him. And so he was faithful. He obeyed God's voice. He went out and he followed God's command. God promised him that he was going to give him a great nation and a great land. And yet, when the Lord provided Isaac his son, the Lord told him to take his one and only son, Isaac, and to sacrifice him. Oh, how difficult that must have been. And yet, we find that Abraham trusted in God, and God supplied. He supplied a substitute, the ram. Or think about Moses. God's servant called to lead the people out of Egypt. He didn't want to do the job in the first place, but God called him to take and to ask and to plead for Israel's release from Egypt, from the Pharaoh of Egypt. And when he finally gave in to obey the voice of the Lord, he went to Pharaoh, he asked for the release, only to find Pharaoh putting greater burdens upon the Israelites and making their suffering even greater. And Moses cried out to God in the midst of his grief. Or think about the Apostle Paul, called and commissioned and charged with being an apostle to the Gentiles, and yet a man who endured grievous suffering. All of these servants of the Lord, called by God, seeking to be faithful to His call and command, and they suffered. But none of the servants of the Lord suffered to the degree that the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, would suffer. All the other servants were, they had their faults. They were not without sin, but Jesus, the perfect Son of God, suffered. He suffered and bled and died not for His crimes, but for the sins of those who would look to Him by faith. And we see Jesus just after receiving in Matthew's Gospel and in chapter 3, just after receiving the approbation of the Father, "This is my beloved Son," we see Him being led off by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And this just the beginning of the suffering that He would endure. All of God's servants throughout history have known suffering. And Jeremiah was no different. He he was at his lowest point, as we find him here in chapter 15. One commentator says of Jeremiah here that a lesser man proclaims his triumphs. Jeremiah, for our benefit, proclaims his failures. And even more than proclaiming his failures here in the 15th chapter, we find Jeremiah accusing God of abandoning him. When we look at his prayer, we see with what brutal honesty he approaches the Lord. Many of us would be afraid to approach the Lord with such honesty. Fearful of speaking to the Lord in the way that Jeremiah does. And yet with honesty, he is crying out to the Lord in the time of deep despair, describing the deep recesses of his soul. And so we want to follow this dialogue between Jeremiah and the Lord. And we can see in this dialogue at times in our own lives, as those who are called by God, who have looked to Christ by faith, those who seek to be faithful, we can feel with Jeremiah his pain and the torment that he is enduring. But we can also see the rich promise that God gives. Jeremiah begins with a lament here in chapter 15, verse 10. Woe is me. Oh, if my mother hadn't brought me into this world, if she hadn't brought me into this world to be a person of, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. Everywhere I go, I seem to stir up all sorts of divisions and strife and problems. And yet, Jeremiah is fully aware that he hasn't done any harm to anyone. He hasn't lent anyone money, nor has he borrowed money from anyone. I'm not sure whether it's Shakespeare taking from this line or not, but Polonius in Hamlet, Act 1, and says this to his son. He gives this wonderful advice: neither a borrower or a lender be, for loan oft loses both itself and friend. Jeremiah knew that. He knew that he shouldn't be a lender or a borrower. And it's not just good advice, but Jeremiah knew it because the Lord had forbidden his servants from lending to their brothers and lending at a great interest. And so Jeremiah is stating here, Lord, I wish that I had never been born. No matter where I go, I cause trouble and I have not sought the trouble. There's nothing that I can think of that I have done to deserve the trouble that I'm enduring. He's saying that he's above board in all of his transactions. I mean, he could understand if there were some reason for such contention, but there is not such reason. As I was reading over his contention here, I couldn't help but thinking of a time when in my own life I joined with a group of seniors to go to Fort Lauderdale for spring break, a wonderful time in sunny Florida. And I wish we could all be there right now. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be enjoying that sunshine? But we had gone down there, and one of the events that we planned was to go deep sea fishing. And we got out as we were going out on the boat. The waves were ripping and roaring. It was quite a trip out there. We got out there to where we were to fish, and the waves were about 8 feet high, and the boat was just going from one side to another. One side to another. Well, you can only imagine what novices at deep sea fishing happened to us. Most of us didn't get any fishing done at all. We got so sick that we had to go to the other side of the boat. And on the other side of the boat, to make things worse, We were sick enough, but to make things worse, we had someone there mocking us and saying, "Oh, that's what you get for partying last night." My response was, "Ma'am, I wasn't partying last night, or I might have a reason for this. But this sickness is seasickness." That's where Jeremiah is. He is seeking to be faithful. He hasn't been out partying and with the mockers. He hasn't been out lending and borrowing. He's been faithful to the commission that the Lord has given him to do. And he's suffering contention and strife as a result. And so he's asking, why is all of this happening? And the Lord answers him in verse 11. The Lord says, "Have I not set you free for the good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron from the north and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give you as spoil without a price. For all your sins throughout all your territory, I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know." The Lord stops him in his tracks. Verse 11 can be difficult to interpret. Some have taken it as a question. Have I not set you free, as our translation does, for their good? Or a statement, as the King James says, "Verily, it will be well with thy remnant." Or the New American Standard, "Surely I will set you free for purposes of good." No matter how you take it, it's a positive statement of the Lord. God is going to intervene on behalf of Jeremiah. And it's as though God is saying to Jeremiah, "Stop right now and listen. Listen to what I'm going to do. Can one break iron?" Iron he is using to refer to Judah, their stubbornness, their hard-headedness in the face of warning and correction. And iron from the north is Babylon, who is going to come and bring their forces to bear against Judah. And, well, Jeremiah himself is bronze. So what is the Lord telling Jeremiah? We are helped if we understand that the Lord is referring to these different folks. And he is saying this iron is going to be broken. This stubborn people is going to be broken. How are they going to be broken? They're going to be broken by the enemies of the north, and they're going to be broken by the bronze of Jeremiah. These stubborn people will not be able to break either Babylon's iron or Jeremiah's bronze. What an assurance God gives to Jeremiah here. He doesn't promise Jeremiah that he will be free from troubles, but he promises Jeremiah that he is going to give him the strength and the victory and the outcome. They will overcome. Judah will not. Judah will serve Babylon. Jeremiah only sees the present, but God shows him the future. All those who curse him are going to come under the curse. They who have plenty and who have possessions and who have wealth now, their wealth is going to be taken away by Babylon. There have been plenty of warnings, and yet they have not repented and they have not listened. And so the Lord is going to deal with Judah. He's going to deal with them by bringing Babylon and by Jeremiah's strength as well that the Lord will give him. The Lord assures Jeremiah. But as is often the case, even when we, in the midst of times of suffering, find assurance from God's Word, even that doesn't silence Jeremiah. Look at what he says in verse 15. "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors." O Lord, you know, remember. He's not indicating that God's forgotten. But he intends to remind God of what God already knows because he wants God to take action on his behalf. He wants God to intervene. He wants God to stop the troubles and those who are causing the troubles. And so he tells God what he already knows. You know, we do the same, don't we, when we come to the Lord in times of trouble? He's not deaf to our plea, and he is not blind to our circumstances. He is sovereign over all those things. He knows our suffering, and he knows our trials. And Jeremiah yet takes it to the Lord, and he says, "Oh Lord, I plead with you, take action. Take vengeance on those who persecute me. And don't take me away." I don't know if Jeremiah means from that he doesn't want to be taken away into captivity, as he knows that Judah will, or whether he doesn't want to be taken away by death. But he does want the Lord to come to his aid. Notice what he says to the Lord. The last part of verse 15, "Know that for your sake I bear reproach." Lord, it's your fault that I'm bearing this reproach. Your words, verse 16, were found, I ate them. He ate the words as Ezekiel and as we read in Revelation, the eating of the scrolls. But here he takes the words, he eats them, and he finds delight and joy in the Word of God. He's called by God, he's commissioned by God, he's sent out with a message from God. And he takes that message joyfully and delightfully, but he finds himself alone and isolated. He says in verse 17, "I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation." Oh Lord, I've done what you've asked me to do. And why is it that I'm suffering? And why is it that I'm alone? And why is it that I feel this way? And why is your anger, your indignation resting on me? The Lord didn't fill him with laughter, but with anger. Oh, the pain. He feels as though this is incurable. My pain is unceasing, he says in verse 18. Why is my pain unceasing and my wound incurable? He's not speaking of some physical wound, but the mental and emotional and spiritual anguish that he is enduring. As God's faithful servant who has delighted in God's word and taken God's word, yet he finds himself despairing, for he is in the midst of being reproached by those around. Oh, the pain. And notice what he says of the Lord. He asks them, the last part of verse 18, "Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail?" No doubt Jeremiah remembers what the Lord said of himself back in chapter 2, verse 13, that he was the fountain of springs, that he was the fountainhead of all the waters. And here Jeremiah is saying to God, "Are you deceitful?" The people of Israel would have known well what it was to come to a wadi. During the rainy season, the wadi was a brook that was full to overflowing, but in the dry season, it had completely desiccated. It was dried up. They would have understood that. They would have known that. They would have seen that. And here Jeremiah is accusing God of that very thing. "Are you a deceitful brook?" Oh, the brutal honesty with which he pours out his soul to God in his time of distress. We can understand that, can't we? He's overtaken by anguish, by pain, not understanding. He's been faithful, but he's asking, "Where are you, God?" He feels abandoned by God and rejected by men. And God responds. Verse 19, God responds. And it's not the kind of response that Jeremiah expected. He doesn't say to Jeremiah, "Oh, here, Jeremiah, it's going to be okay." What he says to Jeremiah is, "Repent. Return. If you return, I will restore you." He's calling Jeremiah to do the very thing that Jeremiah is calling the people of Judah to do, and that is to return and to repent. To turn back. And if he turns back, God promises to restore him. It's a time for Jeremiah to take an accounting of his life. He was pitying himself. "Oh, woe is me." Although he was hated by his enemies, he was not trusting in the Lord in the midst of his affliction. He wasn't going to the Lord and trusting in him as his refuge and his strength and his fortress in a time of trouble, as the psalmist declared. He was confiding in his own strength. And friends, we know, don't we, that when we confide in our own strength, it brings nothing but failure. God wants Jeremiah to repent, and he will restore him. He wants him to stop speaking worthless things. Jeremiah's been acting like a child. In his rantings, he is speaking things that are of no value. They're worthless, and there is no truth in them. And God calls him to account. Notice what God promises him if he will return and he will be restored. Notice the rich promises that God gives. He will give him further service. He says, I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. And just before that, in verse 19, you shall be as my mouth, they shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. He will be restored. He will stand before the Lord. That is what he says there in verse 19, and you shall stand before me. That word is used, it's used in 1 Kings chapter 10 in verse 8 of the Queen of Sheba who comes to honor King Solomon. And she says to him, "Happy are your men." She's speaking of Solomon's servants. The servants of the king, "Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." The word to stand is a word that is used for servants standing before the king. But it's also used of the Levites in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, the tribe of Levi, who are called to be ministers in the house of the Lord, standing before the Lord and ministering. Now, perhaps sacrifice is not thought of here, but what he's saying to Jeremiah is that you will stand before me as a servant. Why is that the case? But that the Lord is telling Jeremiah that what he expects, as David said in Psalm 51, is a broken and a contrite heart. You want to serve me? You have to have a broken spirit. You have to return, and I will restore you. And The Lord says to Jeremiah, you're going to be my mouthpiece. Even your enemies are going to turn to you. You're not going to turn to them. They're going to look to you for counsel and for advice and for help in the day of trouble. And guess what? Your enemies shall not prevail over you. They may fight, but they won't win. I will bring the victory. Notice what he says to him in the full assurance here. For I am with you, verse 20, to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you. I will save and I will deliver and I will redeem you. Oh, what rich and precious promises he gives to Jeremiah. Jeremiah needs to be straightened out. The way of the servant is not the way of pleasure and comfort, but it's fraught with many dangers and toils and snares. There's no indication that from this point on, if Jeremiah returns, things are going to get easier. In fact, they're going to get more difficult. But what he is being called to do is to trust in the Lord and to know that the Lord will be his victory. Oh, friends, there's much we can learn from this text this morning. I don't expect that the Lord's ever going to call you to be a prophet. He's not going to call you to be a prophet. He's not going to call you to be an apostle. But he does call his servants to face opposition. He calls all of those who trust in him and who serve him to face trials of various kinds. Jeremiah was a faithful servant of the Lord, but he's one who buckled under the weight of the burden. And God helped him to see what was going wrong. Jeremiah, although he buckled, he points us to the one who never buckled, to the one who suffered and was silent in the midst of his suffering, the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not answer his accusers and in his suffering did not sin, but was obedient, as Paul says in Philippians, even unto death, even the death of the cross. I want you to think about it for a moment. Jesus endured greater suffering than any of his servants will ever endure. Jeremiah knew great suffering and pain, but he would not know the degree of suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his own body the wrath of God for sinners. And yet, he was obedient, even unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. Peter says about him, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He didn't threaten vengeance like Jeremiah wanted. But he continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. Well, friend, you will not be called to be a prophet like Jeremiah. But if you're listening today and you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may well be called to suffer. And if you're listening today, and the Lord has called you to be His mouthpiece, to be a minister of the Word of the Gospel, let me tell you, you will face opposition in our day. You know, I'm fully aware that being a Christian in the 21st century, even of itself, is very unpopular. There are increasingly more who jeer and who mock, who make fun, and who are desiring to silence the voice of the church and of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is our call? Our call is not to buckle under the burden. And when we do buckle in distress like Jeremiah did, to repent of it and to stand before the Lord, stand in service, waiting to serve our King, trusting and knowing that as Jeremiah is told, the victory is secured. Jesus suffered and Jesus bled and Jesus died and Jesus was buried, but on the third day He rose again from the grave, and He has promised that all who are in Him will know the victory, for He has won the victory. There is, the Bible says in Romans 8, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you belong to Jesus Christ by faith? I'm not here to tell you that life will be easy. God doesn't tell us that it will be easy. Even for the most faithful of servants, it will not be easy. But friends, we are assured that on the other side of this world that is filled with dangers and snares, on the other side, there are, for those who are the children of God, a blessed reunion and an everlasting life in the presence of Christ. And that has been secured by our precious Savior, the one who saves and the one who delivers and the one who redeems. Do you find yourselves in these dark days, sometimes distressing? And dear friends, put your faith and trust in Christ. Repent of those times when you question and doubt God's faithfulness. Return to Him and know that you will be called to serve Him, that you will be called to be one who knows the final victory and rejoice in the hope of the calling to which you are called. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Jeremiah, and we thank You that we are able to learn even from his failures. Oh Lord, remind us of these things on those dark days, on those days when we're questioning, your ear of sovereign grace. Oh Lord, remind us when we're doubting that You are our God, that we can trust in You, for You have secured the victory in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us in Him, we pray. For it's in His name we ask it. Amen.